Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Okay, we all right? Yeah, it's God on his throne. Amen. Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, there's nothing more precious than your Spirit. And God, without your Holy Spirit here tonight, this is an exercise in futility, a waste. But God, I know your Spirit's here. And I know your Spirit's calling. And so, God, I pray through the preaching of the Word of God that you would, in fact, do what those songs we sang, that you would say, God, here am I, send me. This message was not for the other guy, but it was for me. There are people in my path that need Christ. And you've given us the privilege to share Christ with them. Take this message to open us up. God, turn over the tables of our hearts. Those fortified places where we say, you can't go. God, tonight your Holy Spirit would seize them, enter them, and dispel wickedness. You be glorified tonight. If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. My family's here tonight, so I want to make sure I point my wife out. She's the pretty redhead right there on the front. yep. And my in-laws as well. John and Helen are there too, from the faraway land of the villages. And my children are in the children's room as well, so you have a chance to meet them. And this is kind of one of those cool things that just happened. I asked John, said, if you know of any churches, I'd love to share you to speak. I had a chance to speak all over the Southeast, mostly sharing about this amazing opportunity, mission work. But I've entitled this message, Accept the Call to Community Missions. Anyone ever read the story of Jonah, or you remember it from Sunday school? Raise your hand. Okay, good. That's most of us here tonight. Jonah was possibly the worst missionary on the planet. Did he do anything right at any point in the journey? Maybe once or twice, but once he got to the city of Nineveh and once he preached against the wickedness there and they all repented, what did he do? He turned and he pouted, right? He leaned up against a tree. God cursed a tree. He never had this aha moment in his spirituality where he said, I'm going to yield to your voice, God. I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do. If God can use Jonah, can he use you? Are you willing? Let me just read Jonah chapter 1, and I want you to picture that you're in Sunday school and you're nestled by your Sunday school teacher sitting on the carpet as she's reading this story in an animated way, and your mind drifts and you picture all these great stories because Hollywood has nothing on this story. It's an amazing story of Scripture. Jonah chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone down below, where he lay down and fell in a deep sleep. The captain went down and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them. What have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make this sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied. It will become calm. I know this is all my fault. And this great storm has come upon us. Instead, the men did their best to row back on the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Isn't that good? Can you see it all just kind of happening, unfolding before you? That's the power of narrative. I teach Bible students all the time. If you preach the Bible in a boring way, that's a sin. The Bible is explosive. It's energetic. It's passionate. These stories are outstanding. There are all types of calls. Let me look at these. The first is a call to salvation. We know Jonah got a call direct to minister. Yes, at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah, go to the city, what? Nineveh. There's a call, a response. God is speaking. You need to respond to that. But there's a call to salvation. You guys remember that one? Sweet salvation. Then there's a call to sanctification. Maybe God's calling you to in your prayer life to maybe adopt fasting, or maybe God's calling something in your life to maybe change the way you speak. But there's all kinds of calls, right? We can't live by bread alone, right? But it's by the word of God, you know? And he calls us a lot of things that we've got to do in our life. And so I like to think of calling as not just a singular event, not just something that happens, but as something that's ongoing. When you speak to God this morning, did he ask you to do something? Was there some sort of correction in your life? Was there something that was turning over? We have to respond by a series of calls. But the call to ministry is the one I want to talk about tonight. Most of the time when people say the call to ministry, what do they think of? Preachers, right? That's the first thing when people think of, they say, I've been called into ministry. They go, where are you preaching? Well, I want to broaden that view tonight, that the call to ministry is not just the preaching ministry, not just behind this ark, okay? Not this thing. But there's something else that happens outside of the walls of the church. The call to medical missions, the call to pastoral ministry, camp ministry, youth ministry. Any youth pastors here tonight? I don't know if there's a youth pastor here, but I did that for 5 years in Chicago. And if you don't believe that's ministry, try it. You go for it. Knock yourself out. You need a call in your life to fulfill that ministry. Children's ministry, music ministry, educational ministry. The list goes on and on. There's incredible amounts of opportunity to minister. And that command, if I think back to Jesus' final words, go ye therefore, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've commanded them. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, called the Great Commission, right? Who is that directed to? All of us. Not just for the guys who wear the tie, right? Not just for the guys who go to Bible college, right? This is for everybody. I like to think of the callings this way. This is kind of my journey through the callings. First was the call to salvation. I was 6 years old. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. It was a predominantly African-American church, and we were the token white family. So let process that one. And so I remember walking down the aisle about six or so, and I got saved. I got born again. It was awesome. People say that I underestimate children, but they have a heart. I remember it. Changed my life. Never been the same. And I wandered from God. And then about 16, I got the call to ministry. I was a Baptist girl. She invited me to what was called the Pizza Blast. And does anyone, I'll give you one guess why I was there. You guys are smart. The pizza, right? I came for the pizza. And God had a different expectation for that night. And God told me, you're not going to art college. You're going to Bible college. I'm going to use you. And I responded to that call. I knew I was walking in God's will. It was a good thing. I wasn't saying it was always easy, but I knew that was God's call on my life, and I didn't look back. Then there was a specific call to my first full-time ministry. Nicole, you remember this one very well. And the church extended an offer and said, hey, we want you to serve as full-time youth pastor here in Chicago. This South Carolina boy grew up in South Carolina my whole life, moved to Chicago to be a youth pastor. Think about that. It had to be the call of God on my life, the very specific meat and potatoes. This is where I want you to serve locally. By the way, if your service does not have an immediate output, you need to change where you're serving. Because people always have these nebulous, oh, I just serve in the kingdom. Are you serving in children's ministry at Grace Tabernacle Church? Did you see what I just did? That wasn't me, by the way, convicting you. That's called the Holy Spirit. You have to have a tangible expression to your service. Otherwise, it's just this nebulous theory, you know, I love the Lord. Well, how do you love him? The Bible says, if you love me, you keep my what? Commandments. There's an imperative to the gospel. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 again. The Lord gave the message to Jonah, son of Amittai, go up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. Here's the assignment. Number one, the place, Nineveh. Number two, the position, announcer of judgment. How many people want that on their job description? I didn't say the calls were always easy, were they? A lot of people assess the call by how easy it is. I just feel like the Lord's in it because everything is going perfect. And I go, maybe you should assess the call by how challenging and how hard it is and how much skin it's going to cost you and how much sacrifice, because this call wasn't easy. Be the announcer of judgment to the people, the wicked. Those are the people we're supposed to hang out with, the wicked. Please understand, people don't get clarity this often in callings. I think about Abraham's call. Go to the place that I will what? Show you. Is there any clarity to that call? Basically, the Joshua G. Rephrasing of this, the paraphrase of this would be, Abraham, just start moving. I'm not even going to give you north, south, east, or west. Just start moving. He didn't tell him who the people were, what the assignment was. You just start moving. And as he was faithful in the first step, God gives him the what? The next step. But here, we have a crystal clear call. Here's the city, here's the people, and here's what you're supposed to do. All of it rolled up in one verse. Did he do it? I've often heard people, they say this all the time. If God would just write it in the sky, if he would just give me a sign, I'd do it. I go, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because he wrote a book, black and white, clear as crystal, and you're not doing what he asked you to do in this book, and you're asking for a sign? You're asking for a miracle? You're asking for something written in the clouds? Please understand, most people don't get this crystal clarity in the call, but the call is so crystal clear in the scriptures. People oftentimes, as a Bible teacher, they come to me with these conundrums, these Bible questions that no one can answer. And I say, it's not what I don't know that worries me. It's what I do know that worries me. It's the whole things that the Bible says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, and I haven't got that one figured out yet. Have you? I can understand it. It's not a conundrum, but I'm going, God, I can't do it. Why does this sin in me? Why am I struggling so much with my tongue? You see, it's not the things you don't understand. It's the things you do understand that we choose not to apply. We choose not to enact, and we, what we do is we say, Holy Spirit, move, but we position ourselves like this. And God's saying, I want to move through you. If there any activity is going to happen in this area, Wildwood, Florida, it's not going to happen through a cloud. It's going to happen through you. Speaking to your neighbors. Loving the unlovable by going to the wicked instead of pointing the finger. positioning ourselves like this or going the other way. Look at Jonah's rebellion, verse 3. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Now, isn't that funny? That's funny. You ever tried to run from the Lord? Anyone want to be honest in here? I've tried to do that. That is hilarious. But here's his attempt. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. This is deliberate disobedience. Deliberate disobedience. God told him one thing. He did the exact opposite thing. Jonah went the opposite direction of God's instruction. That's in the scripture. Jonah used his own money and bought a ticket. You see, people tell me all the time, I don't have money to do this. I do that missionary work, but I just don't have the funds to do that. You see, when we were in sin, we didn't mind investing all kinds of money, did we? He used his own money to buy a ticket. I got to run from the Lord. You see, I was there last night with my wife at the square in the villages, and there were people spending all kinds of money. I mean, there's tons of money. And I'm not saying it's bad. We spent money at the movie theater. That's great. But I mean, all kinds of money. Now, some of it was on wickedness, right? People have no problem spending money on what's a priority to them. Now, Benjamin Franklin, who wasn't exactly a great Christian, but he said this. He said, you can tell a person's heart for the Lord by checking their checkbook. This is true in Jonah's life. Despite Jonah's belief in the omnipresence of God, we know he was a believer. He knew as a good Jewish boy that God is omnipresent. Despite believing that and knowing that, he thought he could run from God. This is called delusional. Your sin will make you delusional. He knows it here. He was a good Jewish boy. But he ran from God anyway because he thought maybe that'll work. Others are negatively affected by Jonah's disobedience. Look in verse 4 and 5. Others are negatively affected. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind upon the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods, these are unbelievers, for help, and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all the time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. When God gives a wake-up call, it's important that he often awakes people around you. But where was Jonah? Asleep. I think about this. When I got accepted the call to ministry at 16 years old, I was coming from a kind of a nominal Christian position. I was kind of like, oh, it's cool to use curse words, and I'm going to listen to certain music, and that really trendy high school expression of Christianity. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, that's where I was at 16 years old. This is very, I want to be cool, I don't want to be a Christian, so I'm going to compromise here and compromise there. And that kind of was where I was hanging out. And God called me to ministry. And I was like, oh no, what do I do now? I really got to flesh this thing out. I knew I was born again. The Holy Spirit was still dealing with me, but now I knew that God's call was on my life to do this. And I felt like, oh, there's another standard here, you know? Oh. And God woke up the people around me. It was like the very next day, a friend of mine, Seth Condry, still a dear friend of mine, he says, hey, man, you're a drummer, right? I said, yeah. He said, let's start a worship band. Then the very next day or a couple days later, one of my friends, Jacqueline, is still one of my friends today, she said, hey, let's start a Bible study. He woke up some people around me, so I have what I call accountability, right? Because you can't do it by yourself. It's amazing. Sometimes other people see the call of God so clear on someone's life, but the person that they're looking at doesn't have it figured out. I don't know how many grandmothers I've talked to have said, oh, he's a good man. He's got a call in his life. And I look at him, and I'm going, man, he's a liar, a cheater, a thief, and a rebel. If he's got a call in his life, I must be blind. But grandma sees something that we don't see. She's awakened to it, right? Don't you love people that see the best in you, not the worst in you? Isn't it in a way more convicting? When grandma says, oh man, he's a good man, a godly man, and all the time the Holy Spirit's just like convicting you like crazy, right? Because you realize, I'm a sinner with unclean lips. Call out the greatness in people. Disobedience negatively affects everyone around you. The crew was fearing for their life. And we think about sailors. Are these wimps? are these tough guys. These are tough guys calling out to their God, scared for their very life. You guys ever seen that Deadliest Catch show, the reality show? These are tough guys. This is not like just a mamby-pamby kind of thing. And they're saying, we're fearing for our life because of whose disobedience? Jonah's disobedience. People like to think they can sin in a vacuum. That's my private life sin. Oh, no. Your sin always spills over into somebody else's life and ruins somebody else's day, life, year, month, what have you, decade. Isn't that true? I'm not trying to be angry. I'm just telling you the truth. Your sin always spills over, and it's spilling over to this, literally spilling over on the ship. People around you will try to help you. They said their striving was useless. They shouted to their gods. Other people try to help you and try to give a safety net for you and all kinds of things. You've seen that, right? I deal with Christ Central Ministries, where the organization has all kinds of rehabs and homeless shelters and all kinds of missions. And there are always people who are enablers who say, my son has a drinking problem and hasn't had a job in forever and all kinds of addiction. And so they enable the person to continue, give them money to what? So they can buy what? Alcohol. So they can continue to what? Not get a job and not gainfully serve anybody but themselves. Those are enablers. And so here the sailors are trying to do the same thing. They're trying to sail all the harder, trying to help Jonah in his what? Sin. Because they want to help. Did it help? You know my prayers in youth ministry? For 5 years I prayed this over my youth. God, do whatever it takes for them to hit rock bottom. Whatever it takes for them to come to grips with the fact that they will die. And they will stand before a holy God and they will give an account for their life. That's what it's going to take for people to have substantive turnarounds. Thank God for grace and for people who love in spite and in the midst and all of those kind of things. But this love has to change us. This love cannot just enable us. Did you hear it? Okay. That was Jonah's wake-up call. Let me read this now in verse 6 and 11. Jonah answered. Sorry. We'll jump out of verse 6. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them offended the gods and caused a terrible storm. Again, non-Christians here. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nativity? That's called a grilling, right? They're angry. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for they had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they answered, what should we do to stop this storm? Here's the wake-up call. The first thing is a message from man. The captain went down to the bottom of the ship and said, what's going on? This is a man of authority, yes? A lot of times when we see the pictures, you know, it's in children's church again, or on the flannel graph, if you guys can go back that far, you know? The ship that Jonah was on was a very small pontoon boat, wasn't it, with a little stick coming up. But this was a real ship where he could go down into the belly of the ship and there was a real captain of the ship, okay? And so the captain doesn't play games. When the captain comes down and says, what's going on with you? This man of authority says, wake up. What men of authority or women of authority in your life have come to you and said, wake up? Did you listen? You see, God, if you'd have just written it in the sky, no, you wouldn't, because you didn't listen to the man who came in authority and said, wake up. We have all kinds of excuses, but this man comes up. Then this is the one that just really messes me up from total mystery. These godless people that he's supposed to be ministering to, by the way, are casting lots, praying to their gods, who caused this great tempest, this great storm, and the lot fell on who? Jonah. God's just going, I'll throw the dog a bone today. Just one for the team. Roll the dice just a little bit more. Jonah. God's doing all kinds of stuff to wake him up. Does he wake up? No! Then we get to the third step. All along, the storm was getting worse and worse. I remember ministering with one man. He came to me and said, God's called me to ministry. I said, how do you know that God has called you to ministry? He said, well, God told me so. I said, awesome. Where have you ministered? Well, God hasn't given me anything yet. Wrong answer. God hasn't given you anything yet? Are there not people where you live? If not, you need to move. You need to relocate to people where they're hurting and they're lost. He told me all these conditions, one after another, of when he knew it was going to be the right time. And I just told him, I said, it'll never be the right time for you, man. It's just never going to happen. Because he was convinced that the only way that God speaks was through his ear. I said, God is speaking to you through people right now. God's speaking to you through me. God's speaking to you through his word. Have you been in the word? And he goes, I don't really get into that. He speaks through his word. If you have this myopic, very small view that God's going to speak to you and whisper in your ear, and that's the only way, he's shouting through situations and circumstances. He's shouting every time you see that person on the street who's hurting. And the Good Samaritan, by the way, the Good Samaritan was a Samaritan. It wasn't a person in the Hebrew culture who was praised. It was a person who was despised. The most unexpected person is the person who got out their duff to serve while the priest walked on by, while the called personnel said, I've got business to attend to. Jonah surrenders. Don't you love surrender? The opening sketch of him just kind of falling in the water. Verse 12, it says, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is all my fault. Don't you love that? All of it in one thing. He trusts God right off the bat. I know this storm will what? Stop. He takes personal responsibility. He says, this storm is whose fault? My fault. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me. I'm the one who messed it up. I'm the one who disobeyed. I love surrender. By the way, I love tears and surrender too. The Bible doesn't say that he was crying, but I imagine as he was looking at the waves, getting all the worse, and a bunch of angry sailors, he probably was a little frustrated too, don't you think? But he releases his faith in such an amazing way. Jonah finally gives up on his plan, and he says, throw me in the sea. We sang the song earlier, letting go of my will, of my plans. We're all on the boat. Do you get the analogy? Let me tell you something, guys. The big fish live out in the sea. They don't live out on the boat. If I can be, not hurt myself. Instead of volunteering them to throw me in, why not just surrender yourself? Right? Why not you? As the blood's rushing through your veins right now, as God has given you life and breath and joy and the gifts of the Spirit, why don't you say yes to God's will for your life? Why don't you pick up your cross? Be crucified with Christ so it's not you anymore. So that people look and go, it's Jesus, man. There he is right there. Why not confound the wise with the gospel? Why not surrender? The story doesn't end there. 13, Jonah is used by God immediately. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they could not make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent the storm upon us for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked up Jonah, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power. They offered him a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve him. Jonah is immediately used by God the minute he what? Surrenders. Immediate fruit. You say, well, I don't like stormy seas, and I don't like getting thrown in the water, and I don't like all that. Well, maybe you should have listened when he just spoke to you. He had to use a lot of other ways to communicate because of our what? Hard-headedness. It's a lot easier to listen the first time than to go through the ringer. If you get what I'm saying, spiritually speaking, it's a lot easier just to surrender and say that. But this is what it took for this missionary, who, by the way, ought to be an encouraging story for all of us. Say, if God can use this man, man, I can surrender right here, right now. Unbelievers began to believe. They said they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Did you see that transfer? Isn't that good? They're no longer crying out to their God. They're crying out to whose God? Jonah's God, the only God, right? Unbelievers saw the power of God. The storm stopped at once. I love the miracle here. Immediately they got it. It was proof. They said, I'm going to believe in Jonah's God, and it's going to be my God. And then immediately they see the power of God. The supernatural. Unbelievers devoted themselves. It says they began to offer God sacrifice, and then they themselves vowed to what? Serve him. Because they saw what happens to those who don't serve him, i.e. Jonah. They said, I don't want to end up like that guy. I'm just going to serve him now. And they offered sacrifice in the best way that they know, without ever having gone to a Sunday school class in their life or a church service or ever walked an aisle. Right there on that boat, they made a commitment to serve the living God, having seen the power of God and being a part of a story that's being retold today. Verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. God makes a way for Jonah. Isn't that good? You say, I don't really much care for flying first class fish belly. And God's probably saying, well, I didn't much care for your disobedience either. Maybe this was the best schooling that Jonah could have ever had. Maybe this was the best college seminar he could have ever gone through. 3 days and three nights fish belly. Because this is what it takes, by the way. Never forget this. If you want to be a minister, this is what it takes to be a minister. Everyone look, right here. To make yourself small, 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 small before the Lord. And say, God, I can't do it unless you do it. I got nothing good. I got nothing. But God, your spirit can do it. You can move. I humble myself every day, God. You be magnified, God. You be increased. I must decrease. You see that posture before the Lord? It changes things, doesn't it? I was away from my wife for 2 weeks while I was working my doctorate at CIU. 2 weeks. After day one, I was already frustrated and feeling alone. Because we're made to be around people. Imagine 3 days inside of a fish gut, just the sheer loneliness along with the disgust. What did he eat is what my daughters asked. What a great theological question. I said, I don't know. I don't think he did. Or if he did, that's disgusting. Pre-chewed tuna or whatever. If you see mighty men of God, if you meet them, there's only one single thread between mighty men of God from past, present, and future. Extreme suffering. That's the only commonality. They've done the study 1,000 times over. The Spurgeons, the Moody's, the Wesley's, Jonathan Edwards, the Billy Graham's. Extreme suffering. And it's not the suffering, but it's how you respond to it. Can I get amen there? It's how you, we're not known in our actions so much as we're known in our reactions, right? When you hit your thumbnail instead of the what? The actual nail. That reaction to the force of the hammer reveals more of your heart in those moments, those quickening moments. God makes a way for Jonah. It's important to note that God has always made arrangements for your ministry. The expression here has been used 1,000 times over, where the God guides, the Lord provides. I believe that. I've tried my best to live that out. Jonah goes to school in the whale. It's important to note that before you can minister, you must first position yourself to learn. The worst students I've ever encountered are the ones who know everything their freshman year in Bible college. Just like I did. I'm now on to my, 9th year in theological training, and I recognize I don't know anything, hardly anything, but I look at the freshmen at the Bible college campus, and they know everything. You can ask them anything. They know it all. Here's the big question, the looming question, the central question. Have you surrendered to the call of ministry on your life? Just like when I was 16 years old, that Pizza Blast and Adrian Dupree was up here preaching, and he said, instead of just preaching a gospel message that you need to be saved, you need to be born again, he said, I believe right now God is calling pastors. I believe right now God is calling missionaries. I believe right now that God is calling children's church workers. I believe right now the Holy Spirit is calling people. Are we responding to it? Are we putting conditions out here and say, God, I'll do it if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, and unroll our laundry list, and we are bound for a life of hurt and toil? Or you could surrender. The expression is let go and let God. We say that all the time, but it doesn't mean anything, because if you really let go, you wouldn't talk the way you talk, live the way you live, act the way you act, react the way you react. Holy surrender is not normal. So if you're committed to normal, this message is not for you. If you're committed to natural, then you'll never live in the supernatural. If you're committed to the ordinary, you'll never live in the extraordinary. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, today, shared the story of Jonah. You said it best. You disobeyed. You redirected. You got his attention. God, today, will you get our attention? You not only wake us up, but you wake up the others around us. God, because today, I believe pastors are being called. You're not folding your arms in heaven saying, I don't need any more pastors out there, but you're pleading through your scriptures, please go. Preach the word of God to the least of these. Bind up the broken. God, you're calling youth pastors today. You're calling children's ministers today. You're calling missionaries today. You're calling chaplains today. You're calling music ministers today. You're calling Christian teachers today. You're calling Christian counselors today. God, you're calling church planters today and evangelists today and apologists today. You're calling the service workers, the people with the dirt in their fingernail, to give to God and to build wheelchair ramps and to do what nobody else is doing, to spread the good news of Jesus. God, you're calling us today. In whatever capacity, mentioned or not mentioned, God, you're speaking to us today. Help us to be obedient to your voice. God, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you guys hear that message, what did he whisper in your ear? What is the thing that God's asking you? Maybe he's asked repeatedly for you to do, and you haven't done. Do you know what it is, church? I got a couple head nods. Do you know what it is, church? I want you to take a minute by yourself, just you and the Lord, no funny music in the background, nothing. Just awkward silence in Jesus. I don't want you to leave this place not knowing what that thing is that God's calling you to. Take a minute and pray. Just you and God. Amen. I want you guys to watch this quick video. I'm going to show you guys something afterwards. Just take just a few minutes and show this.
Distinct privilege of serving as president of Christ Central Institute here in Wagner, South Carolina. Wagner is a small rural community nestled between Columbia, our state capital, and Aiken, one of the most beautiful villages in the state. CCI is a two-year missions college and is the academic branch of Christ Central Ministries, which is one of the largest charitable organizations in the Southeast. CCI was founded in the fall of 2002 by Pastor Jimmy Jones, who today serves as leader and founder of Christ Central Ministries. The purpose of an education at Christ Central Institute is for community missions. Jesus commissioned his disciples to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What's he saying? What's the principle here? He was telling us that there are needy and underserved people all over the world who are in desperate need of a witness to the love of Jesus. One of the most neglected areas is right here at home. Here at CCI, we take the mandate seriously as we prepare our students to offer hope in their words and help in their hands to a lost and dying world. The vision of CCI is to develop its students spiritually, academically, and athletically. We seek to accomplish this through helping our students discover their leadership potential in these three areas. In other words, we take a holistic approach to the development of our students' spirit, soul, and body. CCI recognizes that missions isn't a suggestion in Scripture, it's a mandate. CCI is currently the only college in the United States that fully scholarships its student body, including education costs, room, and board. At CCI, you will be personally challenged and you will bring positive change to communities of need. CCI's one-year certification in missions is perfect for those looking for a life-changing gap year. CCI's facilities, setting, and overall accommodations are truly amazing. CCI's administration, faculty, and staff are highly capable and fully qualified to assist students choosing to pursue a degree program. Our student body is diverse, dedicated, and friendly. CCI is cross-denominational. CCI invites you to learn from a growing missionary movement that's making a real difference in South Carolina and beyond. CCI is a very special place where students discover the unique godly direction he has for them. The process of encouraging, equipping, and empowering disciples for community missions remains our focus at Christ Central Institute. God has a wonderful call on your life. Let CCI be the college where our faculty, staff, and fellow classmates partner with you to realize your purpose in life and bring hope to those who are in need.
Christ Central has given me the opportunity to grow in my faith, deepen my relationship with God on a very personal level, and to also go out to the community and serve those who are in need with compassion, hope, and help.
Christ Central means a new beginning for me in Christ, and everyone here poured into us and showed us a lead by example of who Christ is, and just love us. We're just a big family.
Chance to bring hope and help to those that I care about in my hometown. I'm eagerly and energetic to bring help to them because they've been in need for it for so long, and then this is an opportunity to do so. So I love the fact that I was able to attend Christ Central for this.
Christ Central has given me the opportunity to learn and grow. It's given me a sense of community and really taught me how to love others more adequately and share the love of Christ in a very meaningful way.
So that's Christ Central. That's where I work. Amen? Probably part of this video, you were like, did he just say free? Yeah, it's free. But is it really free? Some of you guys will get that. It'll cost you something, won't it? We're the only college in the world that I know of, and I've done a lot of research on this issue, that fully scholarships their students. Housing, food, and by the way, college kids eat a lot of food, and then educational expenses. There's not a red cent that these students pay for anything. How do we do that? Are we the only college on the planet that I'm aware of anyway that does that? How do we do that? Here's the deal. If you go to Bible college and you serve the least of these, the homeless, the drug addicted, you could take up a tithe and offering until Jesus comes back. They don't have any what? Money. Which means you're never going to get out of what? Debt. So what we have is this great big bubble that's being created of the least of these not being reached because it's not financially expedient. It can't be sustained. And so we said, let's eliminate the educational costs. Let's give it to them completely for free. And all we're asking is that while they're students, that they serve the poor. Isn't that good? That's it. We just want you to serve the poor. I don't want you to theorize and pontificate about missions. We want you to do it. A couple of distinctives. Our leader, Pastor Jimmy Jones, went from being a contractor to a street preacher to the leader of one of the largest charitable organizations in the Southeast, Christ Central Ministries. We have 43 missions across the state of South Carolina. Think about that. Food and clothing distribution centers, homeless shelters, because he surrendered one day on the road. He turned a trash can upside down and began to preach the gospel. And within a month's time, 300 homeless people started showing up. He said, what are we going to do? We got to start feeding them. What are we going to do? We got to start housing. What are we got to do? We got to start getting them jobs. What, you know what I'm saying? Building people literally from the ground up. He responded, and our college is very young. We're 12 years old. We are part of a movement that's growing, it's expanding. Every day I get back to the meetings. By the time I get back after 3 weeks from being gone, something new will have been birthed somewhere else. For some one of our missionaries, one of our students who gone and said, I've got a burden for this community, I'm gonna do something about it. He said, it's risky. God lives in the risky areas. He doesn't, and I know these are padded pews, but don't miss my analogy, but he doesn't hang out with the padded pews. Dr. Kaiser, our president here, I love our president, he's great. He was an FBI agent, turned church planner, turned college professor, turned college president. He's not to be trifled with. He's a good man, loves the Lord. A lot of people ask me, why Bible college? Why are you so passionate about Christian education? Here's the reason why. 75% of people who grew up in church their entire life, after 2 years of secular college, 2 years is all it takes. 75% of them will never enter the Christian church again. You guys have heard that statistic before? Barna Group's done the study probably 3 or 4 times across, maybe it was the East Coast thing or West Coast. They've done it all over. 75 to 85% who go to secular Bible, not secular college, instead of Bible college, lose their faith within the first 2 years. Let's change the scenario. Let's say, hey, Christians, parents, Christians, when they graduate high school, say, you're going to Bible college, you're going to devote 2 years of your life to mission work, you're going to serve the least of these. Your whole value system's not going to become a theory, it's going to become an actuality. You're going to do this. It flips the statistic. Did you know that? Those who give 2 years of their life, the first years out of straight from high school into Bible college, 75 to 80% of them retain their faith. Because there's something formidable about those college years, because you determine who you're going to be for the rest of your life, don't you? Who you're going to marry, what kind of job you're going to have, where you're going to live, all that kind of stuff. You start answering those we call them in college, the four fundamental questions of life. Most people don't even start asking those questions until they get to college. Here's some of the facilities. You guys can see that. It's beautiful. Every facility that was on the screen was built by a missionary. There was not a single contractor that stepped foot on this property. Everything's done by missionaries, built from the ground up. Isn't that awesome? Amazing. Let's keep going. Student life, that's our valedictorian. Joy Washington there is kind of holding her books there. Joy Washington was one of my Chicago kids. That's graduation. Just happened there. They're pretty excited about it. You can see we're a small student body. We have 20 residential students this past semester, about 50 commuters, so it's a small body. I know all of my students by name. I love them. They're my kids. Joy, if you go back one slide there, Joy, who was our valedictorian, she was on my bus route in Chicago. And when I got here to South Carolina, I said, listen, Joy, you got to come down here. She was so thrilled to death. She went to secular university. She couldn't stand it. She hated it. She was really just shrinking under the weight of all of this. She said, I've got to be trained. And now she is serving as our IT director at the college. Isn't that amazing? She graduated, and she's doing great things for the Lord. We're so thrilled. You can see our worship experience down there, too. Go ahead. It's all student-led worship. I try not to lead worship. Keep going. Our academic program is broken down three things. This is totally different than most Bible colleges. You have your coursework. Most Bible colleges is just your coursework, just what you do in the classroom that counts. That is to say, you can be making an A in Genesis book study, but be making an F in your prayer life. You guys get what I'm saying? That's not right. That's not right. So we have coursework. Yes, it's important that you love the Lord your God with your mind. Isn't that in the scripture? We Pentecostals are good at the heart, aren't we? We love the heart, man. We love you, God. We're bad at loving them with our mind and doing diligent study and really seeking the Lord in the deep end. By the way, big fish swim in the deep end. Okay, work study. That's where you actually give back to the institute and you learn some life skills. Maybe you cut the lawn or do the dishes or that sort of thing. Or you cook in the kitchen. And by the way, I eat in the cafeteria where the kids are learning how to bake lasagna, the 20 of them. And sometimes I go, God, I don't want to eat this. And he says, carry the cross and eat the lasagna. You know what I mean? There's always, it's an amazing experience to watch these students grow because they'll be serving the homeless. And it's important that they learn how to cook decent meals. Then the local mission field will take 1 week in semester. That means this is during their actual semester classwork. We take 1 week where you say, you're going to go on the mission field and you're no longer going to be a missionary in training. You are going to be the missionary. Here are 30 street kids. Go. Serve. Minister. Instead of saying, let me go get the pastor so he can pray for you. No, you pray for them. Instead of someone saying, let me go get the pastor because so-and-so's sick. No, you pray for them. Or so-and-so can't do their homework because their mom's a junkie or mom's a prostitute and I don't know what to do. You minister in mathematics because it will make a difference in this child's life. You are changing not only this individual, you're changing a family tree. The local mission field, so those three things, and I'm the VP of academics, so I look at those three things and I say, can a student graduate before I sign the diploma that says that they graduated from Christ Central? I look at those three things. Did they complete their coursework? Did they have a good work study? And did they do the local mission field? Did they do it in an exemplary way? Good. We'll sign off and we'll do it. We're cross-denominational, so if you're Lutheran, we want you to be Lutheran. If you're Pentecostal, we want you to be Pentecostal. We don't want you to lose your theological tradition. As I said before, we're fully scholarship. Everyone questions me, says, where does the money come from? And I go, I don't know. It's a God thing. It's all privately donated. We don't take government grants. It's amazing. I'll come back and someone have done something at the college for totally for free. They just come over on the grounds and just say, I just wanted to minister today. I wanted to serve today. And they'll be homeless. They'll be ones you weren't expecting to serve in any kind of capacity. But they're the ones giving. The unexpected. What I've got here today is a couple things. And thank you so much for allowing me to go over at the time. And I know it's a rainy day on a Wednesday night. And not many of you guys are probably saying, this is different. I mean, you guys weren't expecting this. That's fine. But I've got a couple things here I want to share with you. If you, personally, we have non-traditional students, those are older students, and we have traditional students. God is not concerned about your age. He's concerned about your surrender. Okay? So if you are interested in going to a Bible college and learning, I teach hermeneutics, which is Bible interpretation. You'll love my class, okay? I'm on the teaching staff there too. And when I get opportunities to serve in the mission field, I serve on the mission field. We don't live in an ivory tower or something like that. We serve and we give. But if you're interested, if you know somebody, I've got a little brochure here that'll help you. I also have an application, because if you really are fired up and God's really speaking to you and you want to start this August, which is the normal time that school starts, then you got to get this application in, because you do not exist until I see an application. I see the application, we get the application committee together, we read them, we review them, we pray about them, and we admit them. And we don't admit everybody, but if you honestly feel like God's calling you to give it a shot, I want to give missions a shot, then we're willing to give it a shot. You got it? Is that cool enough? So I've got an application, I've got a little leaflet here, and also I have business cards too, so you can call me. That's have my personal cell phone. I just love this so much. This is my passion in life, is Christian education, to train people for ministry. I love it. There's nothing better. I pinch myself every morning when I wake up. I cannot believe that God's given me the privilege to do this. So if that's you, I'm going to hang out here. I'm going to dismiss this and hang out just for a little bit to take any kind of questions. I think I have the last slide questions there, but I'm going to pray and dismiss. You guys can go to the four corners of the earth, okay, or wherever you go. But I'm going to entertain questions for the next little while. Does everyone understand? Praise God. God, thanks so much for this time. It's been good to hang out with you. Bless these people. God, bless this time. And God, I pray that the people who you did whisper to them, you did speak to them, that they would just hang out for a minute so we can kind of sort through some things and see if God's maybe speaking to the heart to take 2 years or 1 year of their life to give to missions. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.